Our gospel today comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place. So they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. You may be seated. Remember how you celebrated last year because you'd found toilet paper to buy? Or disinfectant wipes? It's hard to believe such humble, seldom mentioned commodities became so precious for a while. Yes, there were manufacturing and supply problems because of COVID-19, but most of the scarcity was caused by panic buying and hoarding. In other words, fear of a toilet paper shortage created a toilet paper shortage. Will there be enough? We bring that question to much of life. Earlier this year, it was vaccines. There weren't enough rolling out fast enough for all of us who wanted them. Now we worry that there aren't enough people willing to receive them. The threat of not enough looms. We see and hear governors and others calling for people to be vaccinated in states like Alabama, where the virus is surging, and think, too little. Not enough. That too little, not enough feeling affects us in simpler, more ordinary ways, as I shared with the children. Last week, you may have surveyed the sandwiches being served out here safely after worship and worried there wasn't enough. Maybe you wanted 2 or 3 instead of just 1. Maybe the kind of chips you like ran out before you got there. Getting enough concerns us. Our text today takes us back to the scene we skipped over in Mark 6 last week. Here at the beginning of John 6, we find a crowd, maybe largely men, as I said last time, gathering on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Because John's gospel was written a bit later, he adds the Roman name Sea of Tiberias. In 20 AD, Herod built a city on the western shore, naming it after Emperor Tiberius. And it gradually became the name of the lake as well. As in Mark 6, Jesus and the disciples had rowed back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, and crowds kept following. In verse 3, John offers a slightly different perspective from Mark. Jesus went up the mountain with his disciples, and then in verse 5, looked up to see a large crowd coming toward him. Jesus himself asks the enough question of Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" Jesus may have asked Philip because Philip was from around there, we might say. It was like an out-of-town visitor asking you, "Where can I get some good sushi in this town?" Or, "Where should I go for a great local brew?" Philip was the local guy who would know where to go for food. But as you heard, Philip was flummoxed. Verse 6 tells us, "He," Jesus, "said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do." Jesus was sort of just messing with Philip. But the poor guy took it seriously. He had a head for numbers and did his math. His answer in verse 7 was 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. Literally, he said, 200 denarii would not buy enough. A denarius was a day's wage, and so 200 of them is over half a year's salary. It's interesting that Philip did not figure out how much money it would take to do the job. He just grabbed an arbitrary figure, decided it was way too much, and concluded there was absolutely no way for Jesus and the disciples to set out enough sandwiches for everybody to have one, much less seconds. Philip's mindset was like that pandemic scarcity thinking. It may be wired into us as human beings to calculate whether we'll have enough, whether what we have is sufficient to meet our needs. When we come up short, we may just short circuit, quit thinking, stop coming up with solutions. It's what's sometimes called zero-sum thinking. That term's from game theory, in which what one side wins is equivalent to what the other side loses. Winning and losing cancel each other out. Zero out. If Sally takes your pawn in chess, then you're down a pawn in comparison. If the USA wins a gold medal, then China loses that one. If the Beavers win, the Ducks lose. And as Robert Sapolsky indicates, if you view that other side too much as them and not us, it feels like a loss for you, even if the other side wins against someone else. Some Duck fans don't want the Beavers to win, even against the Huskies. In any case, Philip was clearly calculating from a zero-sum point of view. Whatever money they had, it was not enough to feed the crowd. There were just so many resources on hand, and some people, maybe a lot of people, were going to lose out. Andrew did a little better in verses 8 and 9. He at least got beyond the mental calculation of the problem and went out to scout the crowd. He found a little food in the form of a boy's lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Mark mentions the loaves and the fish, but only John recalls the boy and that they were barley loaves, the very cheapest, roughest sort of bread. The fish were small, dried, pickled things like sardines, barely an appetizer to go with the bread. So Andrew did his own calculations, his own analysis of this impossible zero-sum game. But what are they among so many people? All along, though, John's been dropping hints about what's to happen. Verse 6 told us Jesus himself knew what he was going to do. Earlier in verse 4, for no apparent reason at that point, John mentions it's the time of Passover. Mark just told us the grass was green, which meant it was springtime. But John makes the connection between this event and the fact that it was time for the Jewish holiday, which celebrates Israel's exodus from Egypt, the time of miracles, a time when God fed people with miraculous manna in the desert. Almost everything Jesus said and did leading up to the miracle must have baffled his disciples. In verse 10, he told them, "Have the people sit down on the grass." You can just imagine them silently asking, "Why?" As Mark recounts, they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. And as Stan pointed out to me this week, that meant the disciples could pretty easily look out and see that they might each be responsible for about 400 people. Stan pictured the disciples doing their own math, kind of like I did with the kids as they imagined dividing up the loaves and fishes. Let's see, we'll each get less than half the loaf and a sixth of a fish. Now I'm going to take that in my hand and carry it over to that first group of 50 in my 400. They would have had to conclude yet even more clearly, once again, there is not enough. There's absolutely, beyond a doubt, not enough. You and I are often just like those disciples. We expect scarcity. We doubt there will be enough. We live and work and vote according to that expectation. We try to protect ourselves, to guard against inevitable disappointments when it turns out there's not enough toilet paper or money or housing or, God help us, even food. Like Philip and Andrew, we do the math and it comes up short. Somebody has got to lose out. And perhaps we think, let's not have it be us. Jesus responded to all such expectations of scarcity with an act of abundance. The story turns around when we read in verse 11, "Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted." That's the heart of the miracle here. Jesus takes the bread and the fish, gives thanks to God, and then distributes it. And there's enough. Again, the food in Jesus' hands was plain fare. He changed water into the best of wines, but as I said, the loaves and fish were just cheap, common stuff, survival provisions. Jesus didn't give the crowd the rich food they might have wanted, but he gave them enough of what they actually needed. There was, in fact, more than enough. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus directed the saving of leftovers. There's 12 baskets full, one basket for each disciple. This is the only one of Jesus' miracles that appears in all four Gospels. It made a huge impression on those disciples. When they were sharing their memories later of what Jesus had done and said, they must have told this story over and over. They remembered how that day by Galilee, when everyone thought they would go hungry, there had been enough, more than enough. Let us remember that miracle too. As we go through life and encounter scarcity of all sorts. Beth and I have saved for a new roof that'll be installed next month. We worry if we've saved enough. Part of the worry is scarcity and price of building materials, especially plywood. But we know others, even right here in our own community, are worrying about things like enough food, enough safe places to put up a tent to sleep, enough medical care if they get sick. Let us then try to bring Jesus into our calculations about the scarcities we face. His presence on that spring afternoon by the sea meant there's enough. How can the presence of Jesus for us change the zero-sum games we play in our minds and in which we compete in the world? Is our focus only on scarce resources? Or can the game become something about joyful celebration of abundance? Verse 14 shows people there trying to get Jesus into their own games. They put the theological pieces together. It's Passover time. When Moses led the people out into the desert, God fed them with manna, as I said. And as those people sat and munched a humble barley loaf, they have remembered what we read from 2 Kings 4. Elisha fed 100 men with 20 barley loaves. Jesus did way more. He fed thousands with 5 loaves. And 12 baskets of leftovers probably got into their thinking too. There were 12 tribes of Israel and a full basket for each one. Maybe they thought Jesus could feed the whole nation, all Israel. Maybe he was the prophet, the one Moses promised in Deuteronomy 18:15. And so, as I mentioned last week, verse 15 says they were going to take hold of Jesus by force and make him their king. If this crowd was, in fact, as I discussed last week, men wanting to be an army to rebel against Rome, they had found the perfect commander and quartermaster. All their supply problems were solved. They could march clear to Rome and still have enough rations. Yet something's way off about the crowd's approach to Jesus. It's a little like hoarding toilet paper with no thought about how what you do will affect others. If they made Jesus their king and cornered the market on bread and fish, what would it mean for the rest of the world? What happens to the Romans their army would fight and kill? What happens to those whom they imagine are not worthy of sharing in the miraculous feast? Were they working on the basis of there's enough for everyone, or just on the basis of there's enough for us, or even merely, there's enough for me? Jesus did not want anything to do with the kind of bread and circuses by which Roman rulers pacified and controlled people. Instead, verse 15 tells us he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He left the crowd because it wasn't only bread and fish they needed. There was more to the miracle than just getting enough to eat. Over the next few weeks, we'll unpack what Jesus had to say about that something more in the rest of John chapter 6. Eating literal bread was a sign for eating spiritual food that was even more nourishing and even more necessary. Our lectionary reading tacks one more story onto the text. In verses 16 to 21, the disciples set out yet once more to row across the lake. Jesus stayed behind alone on the mountain. Mark tells us that he sent them ahead so he could pray by himself. Out there on the lake, they were once again in rough water with the wind blowing hard against them. And they saw Jesus come walking toward them on the water. John just says in verse 19, they were terrified. Mark explained they were afraid because they thought they were seeing a ghost. But listen to what Jesus said to them. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus said the same thing aloud that he was saying with that miracle of the loaves. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of rough seas and the appearance of frightening images. Don't be afraid of not having enough. It is I. The good news is that Jesus comes and brings us into his kingdom where we need not fear, where there will be enough. Mark 6, verses 51 and 52 said the disciples were amazed at Jesus walking on the water because they did not understand about the loaves. It wasn't just that they didn't realize how powerful Jesus is. What they didn't yet grasp was who he is and what that meant for them. Jesus is the one who comes and banishes our fears that we'll not have enough and our fears of all other evil, both real and imagined. We gather together as followers of Jesus Christ to remember our Lord has enough, not just enough for us, but for everyone. And while the miracle of the loaves and fish means more than just having enough food for everyone, it does not mean less than that. People who know and love Jesus believe that he asks us to trust in his abundance and make that abundance available right now for people among and around us. Last week, I opened a letter from a family in our congregation. It was a letter of thanks for how so many of you helped them just before the pandemic started with gifts to our love offering fund. And what you gave became part of a larger gift that we gave to that family in a time of crisis for them. But as it turned out, the letter said, they had everything they needed financially and more without that gift. And so a check fell out of that envelope to repay that gift with interest. Now there'll be even more in our fund to help someone else in need. That's a concrete example of what the loaves and fishes teach us. God is not a God of scarcity, but of abundance. There's enough. We are not followers of zero-sum economic theories or games. We are not disciples of those who tell us that feeding the hungry or housing the houseless or providing medical care for those who have done will only mean less for the rest of us. We are followers of Jesus, members of a kingdom in which there's meant to be enough. Enough job, not just for me and you, but for everyone. Let's calculate the ramifications of that kingdom's abundance as we decide how to live and relate to others in this world. When I talked again to Stan about this text, he also noted how dividing up the crowd and perhaps assigning several groups for each disciple to serve is much like what we did Thursday evening. Your deacons met, and each took responsibility to look after and care for a group of people in our congregation. The aim? That no one be left out, that no one slip through the cracks and be forgotten. Again, that's the abundance of God's kingdom, the abundance of love and care that provides enough for everyone. What Paul there in Ephesians said, the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, more than we can imagine. I don't know what you each came looking for this morning, but the good news of Jesus Christ is that there is enough for you. It may not be an abundance of what you think you want, but there's enough of what you need. There's enough forgiveness, no matter what your sins are. There's love enough for you to find a friend here. There's enough kindness and generosity among us for you to receive some help, if that's what you need. There is enough. There's enough because Jesus is enough. Sometimes we'll see grand miracles of provision and generosity. If we bring him our little loaves of bread, Christ our Lord may multiply them far beyond what we can imagine. But Jesus did not come just to give us a nice lunch or to heal our diseases. He came and still comes saying, "It is I." It's Jesus. Get to know Jesus alongside the others getting to know him, and it will be enough, more than enough. Amen.